Genesis chapter 35. God, we thank you that we get to gather this morning. We pray that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear wonderful things that are written in your word, and that you'd apply them to our lives, and that we would leave here rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation? Maybe I shouldn't say have you ever. I should just say recall this time when you were in the situation where you just didn't know how you would get out of it. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you haven't been there yet, but it's coming. Don't worry. There's your encouragement. You know, tough things happen in life. And maybe not just once, maybe not just twice, but many times. And either you or the ones you're with have allowed you to be in these circumstances through no fault of your own or through all the fault of your own. You're there, and it's brutal. You just don't know how you'll get out of this one or if you'll be safe. And you've had those life-altering events, you know, that you weren't welcoming, but they nevertheless showed up, and you're caught in the thick of it. And there's a dozen or so questions running around in your head. You're just, emotions are swirling in and around you. And there's this question, will there be a future? Will there be a hope for me after today, beyond this? Is there any kind of that future or hope? It's not looking so good. Well, Jacob and his family here in Genesis are in such a situation. They are on the run, actually. They got into this great trouble, this awful event, as two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, took revenge on the Shechemites for what their prince did to their younger sister, Dinah. He defiled her, violated her, and so they returned evil for evil. And it was like when I was a little kid, and if I hit my brother, I got hit back twice. You know, no matter what. So I stopped hitting my older brother. Well, you know what? These guys, Shechem, did something wrong to Dinah, and so they hit back twice as hard. And they killed everybody, all the men. They great cruelty and deception. They took their possessions, took the women and the children with them. And so they're in a total mess. Jacob, eventually he hears about this. Imagine the news comes to him in one huge gulp. You did what? They did what? Maybe a servant runs back and tells them what's happening in Shechem. And Jacob is not, you know, pleased with this at all. He's furious, I'm sure. He's what his sons have done. They've put their whole family into jeopardy. They have caused their whole family, their tribe, to be obnoxious, is what the scripture says in chapter 34, verse 30, to all the surrounding tribes that remain. You know, everybody else is going to be looking at their tribe saying they are evil. Look what they did. That they're wicked people for doing that. They're pillaging. They're brutal. They're cruel. And so they're all going to come against us, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to kill my family, is what Jacob says to his family. Our whole household's done for because we've got a price on our head now for this. That was wrong. So that sets us up for Genesis chapter 35, and let's begin in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, That's Bethel, same place, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. So this is the aftermath of Genesis 34 and the event that I just described to you. This terrible event with Dinah and Shechem, Simeon and Levi, and the cruelty there. And God is amazing here. What did we first read in the first sentence of Genesis 35? God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel, dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." You're fleeing again, Jacob. You're fleeing again. And remember when you fled before and you went to Bethel, and God is like, return back to where you were in that place where I met with you. Go to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And live there. Make an altar there to me. Worship me there. God gave Jacob direction. Direction. He needs direction at this time. His whole family needs direction at this time. And I met you there. It was 30 years ago. God meets Jacob where he is at, and he will lead him where he needs to go. God meets Jacob where he is at, and he will lead him where he needs to go. Isn't that gracious of God? God didn't come in right away and start condemning him. Jacob, you should have led your family. Why did you allow Dinah to do such and such? Jacob, you should have taught Simeon and Levi about mercy. You know, you should have led in the situation. You could have done better, should have done better. You would have done this. He doesn't do any of that. God doesn't condemn him whatsoever, but he says, basically, I'm here for you. And here's where you need to go, Jacob. I'm here for you, and here's what you need to do in leading your family. Jacob has this relationship with God. And in that relationship, he receives direction. He is a receiver. God is the giver. That's how the relationship goes between man and God. We are the receivers, recipients. God is the giver. He's the blesser. He initiates. He instigates. God so loved the world, he gave. We love God because he first loved us. It begins with God pursuing us. And we respond to that. And if a heart is being drawn to God, if your heart is drawn to God, and you can definitely assume it is, seeing that you're sitting in church on Sunday morning, that God began wooing you, so to speak. He's desiring you first. And he desires that all would come to know him. Only you're responding. And many in the world aren't responding to his Spirit's call. For God so loves the world. So Jacob is this receiver of God's promises. He receives counsel. He receives encouragement here in the midst of the trials. And he receives faith in the midst of all these fears that he has. I used to work in radio ministry. And with radios, you have transmitters, receivers. There's more to it than that. But a signal's going out. You have FM and AM. Frequency and amplitude modulation. And I imagine God sending his message out, just like the perfect combination of FM and AM, which man doesn't have and hasn't discovered at this point, at least. God's wavelength goes way beyond the wavelengths of man, the gamma rays down to the visible light rays we have in the spectrum. And God is sending out his message. God sends his love to the world and his son and the word of God going out and the witness of creation. This transmitter is on full blast upon the world, and it's nonstop. It has an endless power source, and it can't be cut off. It can't be interrupted. Yet, whether the receivers will be turned on or not is the question. Does God love the whole world? Absolutely. Is your receiver on? You are that receiver. Is your heart ready? Is it tuned in to the Lord? Jacob is at this point, he's in this distressed state. His heart is tuning in and he's receiving. Wow, here comes condemnation. No, here comes encouragement. Here comes fear. No, here comes faith in the midst of what I'm already afraid of. Here comes hope. Here comes answers. Here comes blessings from God. That's what he's getting. And he's just downloading all this greatness from God. This a relationship with God. Do they deserve this blessing? Do they deserve it? Not really. Do they deserve a relationship with God who gives these promises and help? No, deserving God's help is not the point, though. God relates to us on the basis of his son, Jesus Christ. God relates to us on the basis of grace and mercy, on the purpose of his own identity and heart and his character of love. That's how God relates to us, and he's relating to Jacob as such. Now, there are terrible things in my life that I've been through that weren't my fault. Maybe childhood, you know, wasn't your fault. And you're in a situation and it was awful. And you wanted help. You needed help. You're just a casualty, though, of others' wrongs and actions. There's also things and troubles that I've been in that definitely are the result of my bad choices, my faults, my wrongs, and places that I've gone and things I've done. And I've got myself into some heap of trouble. And somehow, my dad would always say, you come smelling out like a rose. You know, I'm still alive. Maybe you've heard people giving those testimonies. I shouldn't be alive today. I shouldn't be alive. You know, I have a few of those. But God has been gracious. You know, despite other sins and wrongs or my own, God's been so kind. And I, having heard his mercy, having received his mercy now, I want to run to God. I want to meet with God. Anytime calamities or troubles come around me, you know, someone has issues in their life, I'm like, boy, what do I do? This is awkward. No, let's go to God. Let's pray. Let me pray for you. Let's go to God. Talk with him. Meet with him. So you can relate, I'm sure. And again, you're here today. You can meet with God. You can believe that today as well, he'll meet with you. Isn't it great that God will meet you where you're at and he will lead you where you need to go? Always. He's always ready to meet you where you're at and he's always ready to lead you where you need to go. Maybe you're in a frazzled emotional state and it's not a geographical location. Maybe no one's, maybe tribes of people aren't ready to hunt your family down and take you out like they're in. This is an extreme situation. But nevertheless, God cares about every situation we're in the fears and the troubles of the heart. He says, don't worry. God cares about each sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows. He cares about that legitimately. How much more does he care for you? That pinnacle of his creation, created in God's image, that God would become a man. He didn't become a sparrow. He became a man, a human being, to die for you and me. God will meet you where you're at and lead you where you need to go. So here Jacob, the man who abdicated in the last couple years here, at least, well, in the last message in Genesis 34 and last thing that happened, abdicated his leadership. He's facing this awful fallout right away in Genesis 35. Just that it says, then God said. I love it. Then God said. Jacob's in a heap of trouble. Then God said. God interrupts. He comes into this and he meets with Jacob. He's receiving direction from God. And with that direction, what's he able to do? What's the first thing he does? He got direction and he was able to lead. He was able to live his own life, but able to lead others because now he's received direction. Listen, everyone, I know what to do about life. I know where to go because I've received direction from God. So Jacob says in verse 2, his household and with him, put away these foreign gods and do this. And then we're going to rise. We're going to Bethel. We're going to make an altar there. And this is what we're doing. Bing, bing, bing. What's he say exactly there? He says, put away foreign gods among you. Purify yourselves. Verse 2, change your garments. You know, in other words, everybody, get your things. Get your spiritual state together and get your physical things together because we're moving on. We're going north to Bethel, and I'm going to make an altar there to God, and we're going to worship him. We all need to get right with God. When things are right in your life already, say, well, I'm not in this situation that you're describing. Things are just going along, and I know what you mean by bumps in the road or great trials in life, but it's been fine for a while. When things are right, what should I do? Do you still need direction? Yeah, you do, because you're prone to wander just like I am. If things are right with God, praise him and keep walking with him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Stay on the path. Walk with the Lord. Keep walking. When things aren't right with the Lord, what should you do? Worry about it forever? Stress out about it forever? No, you know what you need to do first and foremost? Get right. And the first thing you do is a spiritual thing by getting right. And then let him give you physical directions after. No, tell me what to do. Then I'll worship. You get right with God in the heart, in the soul. You get right with God, and then that fellowship with him comes back into your life. You get right and start walking with him. So he says to turn from your idols. Turn from your idols. Let go of these things in your life. And secondly, build an altar to God. Turn from your idols and build an altar. Now, altar is spelled A-L-T-A-R. But perhaps we should spell A-L-T-E-R, because that's where life changes. When you come to the altar, you will be altered. There is an altering happening here at every place that we're going to see that. And I'll bring that up at the end of the message here, this idea of an altar. So he's saying, turn from your idols and build an altar to God. The word is repentance, basically. Repentance, not a bad word. It's a great word. We are in an overly politically correct society. I was reading an article yesterday that says America is worse than Canada as far as political correctness goes right now. I'm like, really? Maybe, maybe not. But it's pretty bad, right? Where politically correct overrules what's correct. And what's politically correct is greater than what's correct. You're not helping people. When you're afraid to say anything that's real or true, with love, you know, for fear of hurting people's feelings or damaging, like, how they feel about life and their thoughts and these things. And, you know, at universities, they're making these safe zones, sensory rooms, where you can go and there's puppies, Play-Doh, silky things, nice music, quiet spaces, dim-lidded areas. And no one is allowed to offend you with anything. It's a safe zone. And so if you're going to go to a college course and there might be an offensive lecture because someone's going to come in and speak about truth or correct somebody for something of anything, you know, you're allowed at any time to wave your little flag, to run out and to go to the safe zone and suck your thumb. You know, it's unbelievable, but they're real. And they're in the Ivy League schools in America. No wonder it's not the schools that are putting out the great thinkers and changers of today, but it's think tanks, it's other institutions, but it's not the universities. You don't look to the university for what's the latest and greatest anymore at all. But aside from all that, repentance. Repentance is a good word. Repentance means change. It means to turn away from one thing, and in turning away from that, you're not just turning to nothing, but you're turning away towards another thing which is greater. So he's saying, first and foremost, God gave me direction. We need to turn away from our idols, those things that we have exalted in our life, those things that we have worshipped that are not God. And it's wrong for us to worship such things that are not God. That is idolatry, whether it's myself or whether it's material things or whether it's money or feelings or whatever. And I need to stop putting my focus and time and attention there. And I need to bury all that, and I need to turn to God. I need to worship God with my heart. These things were destructive and empty. And I need to build an altar to God. And I need to say, right here at this altar, and the word altar means place of slaughter, where I die to myself and all of that stuff, and where sin is dealt with, and then I worship God, the true and living God. That needs to happen in my life. Repentance. Someone says the first word of the gospel. It is in the sense that you don't need to go around saying repent, 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 but it's the first word in the sense that is the first thing that happens in a heart when I realize that all I've lived for is nothing and all I was and all this stuff, and I need to let go of that in order to embrace the truth, embrace the love of God for my life. So Jacob now has direction, and now with that direction, he has determination and he has leadership. He has leadership. When you receive from God, then you have leadership. And he's got protection around him. See that? He says, I put fear in all of the people of that land so that they wouldn't come and harm them. God was protecting him at this time. We say, no, once I deal with my problems and deal with my creditors and deal with these other things, then I can follow God. Then I'll have time for it. Listen, you begin following God and God will protect you as you seek him first. That's what God's doing here. Let's turn to verse 8 now in chapter 35. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Elon Bahuth. So they're at Bethel now. And Elon Bahuth means the tree of weeping, which obviously Deborah, for her to be inserted in the scripture here in this event, she must have been an important part of the family and they loved her very much. So this tree of weeping where they buried her. It's wonderful. I mean, there are faithful, true, loving people around them that are affected by other sins in this family. And you don't even know their names. But you've got Deborah's name here. There's so many others throughout the history of God's redemptive purposes in the Bible, and yet their names are not recorded. But they are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, aren't they? Here's Deborah, a faithful woman. Verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. So he came from the south, he came to Bethel, and here God appears to him and blesses him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants. After you, I give this land. Jacob was in trouble. He was in trouble. God gave him direction, met him where he was at. Jacob obeyed and went, right? He obeyed and he went. Once he arrived, right here we have in verse 9, God appears to him again and blesses him. God, in other words, God appeared to him in the south in the trouble. You need to go up there. He obeyed, he went. He went north. Once he got north, God appears to him again. See that? God does appear to us as we show himself, make himself known to us, as you've heard something from the Lord and you obey him. You obey him in that. You know, if there's something that you're not obeying the Lord in, then you're like, oh, Lord, deal with this first. Deal with this first. He's like, no, who's in charge here? Go deal with what I've told you to deal with. Do what I've told you to do. And then I'll give you more revelation of myself. God, he wants to help us. So to whom much is given, much is required. In a way, he's helping you if you're not obeying by not giving you more. Because more will be required of you. So do the first things. Listen to the Lord. And thankfully, the Lord doesn't unfold a laundry list for you to do, too, right? Here's the list, you know? Like, whoa, too much. Just one thing at a time, Lord. Okay, do this. Obedience. And obedience produces blessing. That's another thing that we should realize. Obedience to God is a good thing and blesses our lives. I had a giant misnomer in my mind before I was born again, before I was 20. And I thought, obeying God? No way. That's like, he would ruin my life. And he ruins my selfishness, which was, you know, my greatest archenemy. But he doesn't ruin it. Obeying God was the beginning of a path of blessing and wonderful fellowship with God and delight in him. It's wonderful to obey God. When you obey him, he reveals himself to you more, and who he is so wonderful. God is light. God is love. God is wonderful. His name is wonderful. God is righteous, and that's wonderful. God is just. God's holy, as we were thinking about earlier during worship. When God shows up, you are blessed. Then God appeared to Jacob, verse 9, again, and when he came from Padan Aram, he blessed him. God shows up, you're blessed. It's going to happen that way. This is fellowship with God. That's what's happening here, and you want that. Psalm 16:11, a beautiful verse. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand our pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Real peace, real grace, real guidance, real purpose in following God. Those are blessings. So he gives him here in 9 to 12 this repetition of these promises, though. God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. This first repetition of a promise, I mean, some 10 years earlier, he was already given this new name, Israel. When he had met with the Lord, and he was facing another great personal struggle, he spent the whole night awake wrestling with the Lord. And at this time, God first gave Jacob this name, Israel, which means God prevails. So he has a second name, meaning God prevails. Jacob meant heel catcher, go-getter. He was a supplanter, taking his brothers and putting himself first. But now his new name is God is first. God prevails. And when something prevails, it proves to be more powerful than something else that it's fighting against. When something prevails, well, which one's going to prevail? Which one's going to prevail? You know? Jacob wanted more out of life. So he did. He desired more. I'm a heel catcher. I'm a supplanter. God helped him get more. God helped him get more by humbling him and taking the lead in his life. That's a person that's desiring life and desiring more needs to be surrendered to God. God helps him surrender, and God prevailed. God prevailed over him. Have you ever struggled with God? God, what is there to life? Is there a meaning to my life? Who am I? What is the purpose of it all? Is it all vain? Is it all empty? What do I do? Where do I go? And you struggle with God in those hours. Whether before you've surrendered to Jesus Christ or once you have surrendered to Jesus Christ and your walk as a Christian, you still struggle at times. God, where are you at? God, I need you right now. I'm weak. I'm empty. I need help. God, please prevail over my life. May he prevail over our doubts, troubles. And when he prevails, he gives us the sweet assurance and peace of his presence. May we surrender to him and stop fighting against the Holy Spirit and his call to our heart. The second thing God reminds him of besides his new name is in verse 11. And it says, he says, I am God Almighty. God said to him also, I am God Almighty. God reminds Jacob not only who Jacob is. Jacob, you're mine. You're my child. Not only are you my child, Jacob, I am God Almighty. He reminds Jacob who he himself is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What do you think? Third thing he reminds him of are his promises. Continuing in verse 11, he says, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations, many nations are going to proceed from you. Kings shall come from your body. You're going to live, Jacob. You're not going to die through this. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you, I give this land. You're going to have many descendants, enough to make nations. And here's this promise of this land that will be yours. And Jacob wasn't to strive and figure this out for himself. God is saying, I'm God Almighty. I will do it. Jacob's life is not over. God's will for Jacob's life is not over. But he was in fear of dying, wasn't he? Back in chapter 34, verse 30, he says, I shall be destroyed, my household and I. I'm going to be destroyed. And God is here right away, just ministering to him, giving him direction, and then telling him, just as you are in this crisis, again, I am God here as well. And I'm giving you a future and a hope, is what he's giving to him. These are promises that God had made to him, to his father and to his father's father. Promises. And God's promises are as sure as God is. A promise is only good as the one who can make it, right? And God can keep all his promises. And he can fulfill all his promises no matter what. Maybe you've heard about God's promises, or maybe you haven't heard much about it. Maybe the cares of this world, the trials get you down, and you need to be reminded of his promises. There are so many of them. It's estimated over 4,000 promises are in the Bible directed toward mankind that you can take for yourself. He's written the book to you, to me, to all who would listen and all who would hear. Here's one of his promises. It's in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Genesis 26, verse 3 and 31:3. Here's two promises Jacob was directly told by God. I will be with you. More than once, God told him, I will be with you, Jacob. I will be with you. And Isaiah 41:10, here's a promise. I heard this right when I was very first born again. And the only Christian I knew in my high school sent me a letter. And it had this verse in it. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. I am with you, he's saying. And you say, well, that was God speaking to Jacob. That was God speaking to the nation of Israel or something like that. I like what Hebrews 13:5 says in the New Testament. I will never leave you or forsake you. Who's he speaking to? Every believer in Jesus Christ. Every believer in Christ. Jesus said it as well in Matthew 28:20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is always with us. Where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is there in the midst. He says, I am there in the midst of you. He would assemble amongst us in his Holy Spirit. So, thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you for being present. Thank you for wanting to guide us. Thank you for wanting to guide your church. Thank you for wanting to guide me and my family. Thank you for loving me and giving direction. Please lead me as I read your word and such. Someone said, the future is only as bright as the promises of God. Is your future dim? Well, you need to hear the promises of God. The future is only as bright as the promises of God. And there's some pretty bright promises. So take them, hold them close to your heart, be encouraged. And when you find you're wandering from them and your eyes leave those promises of God, the supernatural, and you come down and just the horizontal and you're just overwhelmed by the pile of stuff in life, you just have to look through that, and above every cloud, right, the sun shines. The Lord's promises are there for you, and you need to see them again and accept them again and be reminded of his gracious, loving words for you. Verse 13 says, then God went up from him. If God went up from him, he must have been down with him, right? God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Isn't that awesome? So Jacob set up a pillar there in the place where he talked with him. God met with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. So it was already called Bethel, but he's calling this place Bethel too, which means the house of God. This is where I've met with God. God didn't come to my house. I went to his. And I met with the Lord, and he came down and met with me, and he went up from me. And it's just an awesome time with the Lord Jesus. Awesome time with God as he came down. And this pillar, would it be different than the altar that was previously made? Because he said, go to Bethel and make an altar. And after God meets with him there, Jacob makes this pillar. Yes, it's different. The altar is the place of slaughter. The pillar is a place of memorial. People would also use pillars for sacrifices and things like this, but this was This was a drink offering he poured on it, and he poured oil on it. It was different than the previous altar he made. So two things when he first got there. He made the altar, and he had further met with the Lord. He had made this pillar. I think the altar was with everybody, with the whole household, but the pillar was personal. It was him and the Lord. The altar signified the sacrifice. The pillar signified the relationship that he had with the Lord. And the relationship, to have a relationship with God, requires a sacrifice. It requires a great sacrifice. A sacrifice because God is just and he is righteous and he is holy. That needs to be met. Is justice met? We've sinned against a holy God. We've said no to him. That's enough, isn't it? Thrown our fist at him, said, my will, not yours. I want to be God, not you. That's enough. Many other things we've done, of course. Not loved another person. Been unloving toward others. Sin. That's what God says. That's error. It's not right, right? So it's missing the mark of who God is. God is love. In him is no darkness at all. Anytime there's darkness. Jesus Christ paid that perfect sinful sacrifice for us. Took it upon himself. So justice is now satisfied. Righteousness and holiness are complete in Christ. The law is fulfilled all in Jesus Christ that was written against us. And now, where sin was great, Jesus is greater. Where my sin prevailed, Jesus Christ and his grace prevailed much more over top of that. Covering it, not only covering it, sending it as far as the east is from the west, his mercy triumphing over judgment that I deserved. First, that sacrifice and that altar is made. And then there's the relationship with the pillar. He pours an offering of wine upon it, and he pours oil on it to worship the Lord. This is the house of God, the place he met with me. When God meets with you, he talks with you, you want to worship him. You want to worship him. Real worship coming from the heart. It becomes a special place to you, and you want to remember this pillar, a monument. In verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel. They stayed there. They went and got right with the Lord at Bethel, at the house of God. It's pretty cool. And then they moved on. It didn't appear they stayed there too long. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So here they are moving again, and they're nearing Bethlehem. Now, Jacob, I'm sure, wasn't pushing them hard. We read about that in previous chapters, that women with children or the flocks that had young, he wouldn't drive hard unless they were weary. Or maybe this is a premature birth. Jacob is about 105 years old at this time. His wife, she would be pretty elderly as well. And 15 years earlier, she had Joseph before they left Laban. 15 years ago, and now Benjamin. And she said when she had Joseph, what? I have Joseph, and God will give me another son. Remember that? Well, here is the other son God's giving her. But a long distance in between the two, many years, and she's dying. This painful childbirth, it notes that is this great, painful childbirth. And she names, and the midwife says, you're going to have this son. He's a son. As she's dying there, she hears that. And so she names him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Was she sorry for herself? I don't know. Probably not. She's probably son of my sorrow, meaning he won't have his mother. You know, she won't be there for him. I won't be there with him to see him grow up and to smile at him and care for him and be there. So she was sad about that. Yet Jacob changes his name. And he says, you know, you're not Benoni. You're not son of my sorrow. You're going to be Benjamin, son of my right hand. So from this place of this humble, weak situation of not having his mother, Benoni, Jacob says, no, you're going to have the highest place. Not the lowest place. You will be at my right hand with me. An exalted place. So that's a pretty powerful statement in the change of his name there. And this pillar Jacob sets up near Bethlehem, Rachel's grave. And then this note here about his oldest son, verse 22. It happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, who would have been much older than him, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. She's kind of like an aunt, sort of. Weird family dynamics, but it's a terrible thing. Just awful what happened here. And there was bad stuff that happened in Jacob's family, wasn't there? The sexual sin he commits. And you hear about this as well in Genesis chapter 49. The Bible's amazing. I mean, it says, be sure that your sin will find you out. I mean, it says right there in verse 22, and Israel heard about it. Well, it wasn't a nation at this point. Israel was just Jacob, was the man Jacob. Jacob heard about it. Maybe he didn't want his father to hear about it, but that little note is in there that, and Jacob heard about it. You think he was pleased with that? Not at all. Not whatsoever. And God knew it happened as well. So in Jacob's last words, we read them last week about Simeon and Levi in Genesis chapter 49. He speaks to Reuben in verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. What kind of blessing is that? Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Boom. I praise God, though, because with Jesus Christ, our sin is cast from the east to the west. It is removed, and it's not forgotten. Do you know how it's not forgotten? We remember Jesus Christ. My sin, personally, ought to be forgotten completely. God remembers it no more. But Jesus became sin for me. And when I take communion, for instance, I'm remembering that. So in that sense, my sin is not forgotten. The terror of my sin, the knife that plunged into Christ, so to speak, that's my sin. And that should not be forgotten. That is my fault. And yet my personal sin, that I don't own it. This is my identity. No, not anymore. That's gone. That's gone. It's been dealt with in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he paid. If that could not deal with it, what could deal with your sin? Nothing. Nothing could. And you would have eternity to try to deal with it, which you could never do, which is a torment in and of its own self. But Jesus Christ did and has become sin for us and taken upon himself and his body your sin upon the cross and became cursed for you and I. And we don't forget that. And then he was buried and he rose again, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I praise God there's no Genesis 49 for me. Amen? I praise God there's no Genesis 49 for you, because we have a Father in heaven who looks upon Jesus Christ and the work he's done for us. So, poor Reuben. The whole world knows about it now, Reuben. I don't think he wanted anybody to know. But one act, one foolish act. Everybody knows. Verse 28, let's move on. Genesis 23. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father, and one in Bethlehem, right? Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So they went to Bethel from Padan Aram, and then they swung back around. And then they were to go to Hebron and stay there where Isaac was. And there would have been protection around Isaac, at least. And God, of course, was protecting Jacob and his purposes for the nation of Israel to come and the Messiah that would come. Jacob had 12 sons in all. 12 sons. It's a lot of sons. His father Isaac dies, and it's beautiful that Esau and Jacob are united together there. They were separated for many years, and they were reunited, and they're reunited at the funeral of their father Isaac, and they bury him in the tomb where Abraham and Sarah had been buried in Machpelah, and Isaac's wife Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob's mother, she was buried there in this tomb. In this life, there is so much to be joyful for on one hand, but there's so much to grieve about on the other hand, isn't there? And this chapter is full of it. There's these God's meeting with me, but just one grievance after another grievance. And again, there's years in between these events often when we read them quickly in Genesis. Years between the events. There's many years of joyfulness. It's going to be joyful with Benjamin as a young lad, but it's heartbroken, heartbreaking that his mother died in his childbirth, right? It's heartbreaking that Reuben would do such a thing, but there's other things in his life that would have brought joy to Jacob, surely. And as time passes, there's these ups, these downs, there's life, there's death. You know, there were things his children did that he couldn't prevent. They were adults, and they were absolutely terrible. And I think about, one, the opportunities for Jacob to be depressed, the opportunities for him to, whatever you want to call it, flake out, drop out, burn out, flip out. Jacob could have just really checked out, right? He had so much upon him in responsibilities. 12 sons. A nation's going to come from you. How are you going to do that, God? This land is going to be mine. The responsibility upon this man is tremendous. But here's what I see. God kept him going. God sustained him. God not only sustained him, he gave him direction, guidance, help, and met with him to bless him through it. All along, God is meeting him in these times. Where someone near to his heart dies or causes great grief through some wrong that they did. And these special notes about Jacob, through it, are mentioned, setting up the altars and the pillars. I think that's interesting. During these tragic events, during other things, now when someone sins, there needs to be an altar. That's the book of Leviticus. Trespass offerings. There needs to be an altar for sin, a sacrifice for it. There's consequences for actions. But when someone dies or something happens that you met with God, even setting up the pillar, setting up a monument, a place of remembrance because of the love that happened there, whether it's between you and the Lord and his love for you, or whether it's between you and a wife or a spouse or somebody like that we've got graveyards around. It's important to have memorials. And we saw Jacob, he was running from the south back to the north where God would first meet him. He returns there. And the text in Genesis 35 tells us, what did he do there? He built an altar to God, right? And then when Deborah dies, we read in this chapter, what happened? They buried her under the terebinth tree in Bethel, and they set up a memorial there. It says they set up a monument, a memorial. Oh, and there was one between those two, where Jacob had met with the Lord, and he set up a pillar, and he poured the drink offering and the oil upon it. Three, right there, that when they met with God. And then Rachel dies, and the next one, we see it again. Jacob sets up a pillar, a gravestone, right? He sets up a pillar on her grave, which is, the text says, the pillar of Rachel's grave. Altars and monuments or pillars, sober events, sober places, places and times where you go back to what's important in life. I love that through it all, God meets with him. He has a place to go with the emotions. He has a place to go with his needs. People have always been able to worship God, to come to him. He says, I will counsel you. If anyone asks for wisdom, it cries out, I'll give you wisdom. I will lead you where you need to go. I'll whisper in your ear saying, this is the way to go. Walk in it. Times where you've got to meet with the Lord. And hopefully they're not few and far between. I've met with the Lord back in 92, and I met with the Lord in 99, and I think I might meet with him soon or something, you know. We can meet with the Lord all the time. Now, there are going to be those specific moments where that I remember that place. I remember that time. I remember where I was sitting. I remember the song on the radio. I remember the person I was with. I remember the smell of the night air. You know, and you've got these memories that are so strong because of what God did to you and with you in that time. Awesome. But maybe you have fellowship with him and walk with him in a daily way. Please be aware in those turns of life, You know, you run in fear, you don't know what to do, you feel lost, don't know where to go, what's next in life. Someone near you dies. Part of you feels ripped out. God wants to meet with you and talk with you and let you know that he's with you and that he has plans for you. So you may know those times. You may recount them. You may have seen his handiwork upon your life through the years. And don't forget them. Those monuments were set up for a reason. You worship the Lord. You worship the Lord at those places. God, we thank you. You give and you take away. And there's that drink offering. And there's that oil offering poured upon that place. Worshiping the Lord. Maybe today for the first time, or once again, you need to meet with the Lord. Maybe at the end of your solutions, at the end of your rope, and you don't know what to do. You need an altar. Again, A-L-T-A-R or A-L-T-E-R. First, that place where you meet with the Lord and the vertical relationship gets right with God. If you've been living in sin and you've broken fellowship with God, you're not all of a sudden not a child of God anymore. Not at all. Your sin's dealt with, past, present, and future. But it does break that relationship off. And saying, I love that knife that stabbed you, my best friend. You need to repent of the sin. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the altar. He is the only sacrifice you can come to. He's it. He was once for all sacrificed, Hebrews tells us several times. Sacrificed once for all. One time he was sacrificed for all time and for all people. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior personally, as your Lord, then you can have that time right now and ask him into your life. Would you bow your heads with me? If you don't know the Lord, you can pray with me this simple prayer and repeat. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. That place of slaughter was made upon that altar. And I thank you that you love me. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it and I put my trust upon you for everlasting life. I thank you for your forgiveness and I embrace that. I accept your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you rose again on the third day and that in your resurrection is my hope and my security and the promise of eternal life for me. Thank you for dying for me and rising for me. I trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you need direction this morning or love, and I'll just pray that he meets with you, that he guides you, that you get to just know his presence.